Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the lectionary text for the day, from the Gospels, chapter 22, starting with verse 34. If you've got your Bible, you can turn with me there. I'm using the New Living Translation this morning. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him with this question: "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Then, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question: "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They replied, "He is the son of David." And Jesus responded, "Then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet.' And since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son?" No one could answer him. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So it was December 29th, 1972. Eastern Airliner, flight number 401, an L-1011 left JFK Airport in New York, direct red-eye flight to Miami. Everything was hunky-dory. They were on final approach. They were going down their final approach checklist. Co-pilot called out the landing gear down, and he says, "Wait, there's no landing gear locked light on." So the pilot called tower and said, "Can you see our landing gear?" And they said, "Yes." They said, "We don't know if it's locked or not." So they said, "We're aborting our landing." And they flew back to a minimum safe altitude and flew over the Florida Everglades because there's nothing out there and it's all very flat. Put it on autopilot, and they started to troubleshoot this problem because back then they didn't have LED lights. And they said, "It could be the bulb is out. Could be we've blown a fuse in that circuit. Could be the relay's bad or the sensor's bad, or could be something's obstructing it. Maybe we can get an eyeball on it to see if all of them are not locked or not." So they got busy to work on everybody in the cockpit until they got a warning. They got a warning alarm. They pilot and co-pilot jumped up, looked outside, and there's the Everglades coming right to their windscreen. They tried to pull up, gave power, but it was a big plane, too late. And they crashed into the Everglades. 163 people died. Amazingly, 75 people lived. And what happened was, they put the plane on autopilot, and it sat on the yoke in that plane back in those days. And the pilot got involved, was trying to troubleshoot it, hit it with his elbow, turned the autopilot off, and made a gradual descent. And the crash was what the NTSB calls a controlled flight into terrain. But that's not the real problem here. The real problem is they broke one of the most fundamental rules you learn when you're taking flight lessons. And the fundamental rule in flight lessons, if you've ever known a pilot or taken flying lessons yourself, is this: regardless of what happens in the plane, you can have people getting sick or whatever. Whatever happens to the plane, you can lose an engine or a bird fly through the windscreen, or whatever happens outside the plane. If you fly into clouds and you get disoriented, you get lost, or whatever it might be, the cardinal rule, the thing the flight instructors pound into your head over and over and over again, if something happens in the plane, is this: first and foremost, fly the airplane. You don't get that right, all the other problems you might have are pretty moot, right? as is in this case. Was the landing gear important? It sure was. Was it the main thing? Sure wasn't, turned out. Today's scripture, I submit to you, is about the same kind of problem. The scribes, Pharisees, the leading priests, they missed the main thing. And Jesus was letting them know. So what is the main thing they missed? Well, before I get to that, before I can make that point, sorry about this, but I've got to give you some context. I know. It may be a boring sermon, but it's just going to get boring. Okay? So, chapter 21 through 23. So, the Gospel of Matthew, as they categorize it, is a gospel written by a Jew, for the Jews, about the King of the Jews. Okay? That's the lens in which you ought to read the book of Matthew. Okay. At the beginning of 21, Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem for his final week on earth. And the first thing he does is go to the temple. That might be a big deal to Jews. Goes to the temple, and he turns over the money changers' tables, gets really mad, storms out, curses a fig tree while he's mad about not producing fruit at the right time. And then goes back in the temple. And the leaders of the temple say, hey, who gives you authority to do this? He said, I'll answer that question if you'll answer mine. Who gave John the authority to baptize? Was it come from heaven or does it come from man? He said, well, I don't know. He said, well, I'm not going to answer you either. But I will tell you three stories. So he ends up telling them three parables. The first parable is about two sons. One, the father asks him to do something. The son says, I will, but doesn't. The other says to the father, I won't do that, but does. He said, which one's the better son? And then he tells them a story about bad vineyard leasers. Guy has a great vineyard, builds it up, leases it to some people, comes back to get his share of the profits, and they refuse it. He sends messenger after messenger, they kill him. He finally sends his own son, they kill him. Then he tells them the story about a king who gives his son a wedding banquet, and everybody's too busy to come, too distracted. Right. So they all say, he's talking about us, right? They're all kind of getting mad because they know where this is going. So they said, all right, smart guy, what about us Jews? Should we pay Caesar taxes? That infidel? And he gets the coin and says, yeah, whose face is on it? Give Caesar what's his, give God what's his. And then the Sadducees say, well, yeah, you're always talking about this resurrection. Well, what if this happens? A lady gets married to this guy, and they have no children. The man dies. His brother's got to marry her, and they have no children. This happened seven times with seven brothers. When she dies and goes to heaven, whose wife will she be? And Jesus kind of rolls his eyes and said, man, you have really missed the point of the resurrection. And then they say, okay, smart guy, answer this. What's the greatest law in the Old Testament, right? There's 613 laws. Tell me which is the most important. And Jesus gives the answer that I read. You love your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself is pretty close to it. And they go, that's actually pretty good. And he said, but let me ask you a question. You know, we call the Messiah the son of David, right? But you've got David himself writing this psalm that says, the Messiah is my Lord. How can he be son and Lord? But then get what happens next. Jesus goes on a tirade. If you have this vision of Jesus in your mind with a halo and a little lamb in his arms, read chapter 23. You will not have this vision of Jesus. He calls them snakes and vipers, sons of snakes and vipers even, hypocrites, false teachers. I mean, he's on a rant, and it's bad for a whole chapter. And he gets to the end of it, and some gospels say he looks out over Jerusalem, which means he was probably up in the temple. He looks out over Jerusalem, and he weeps because these teachers have misled them so badly. And then Matthew says at the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus leaves the temple. So bookends. He goes in the temples. All this happens. He leaves the temple. Which means probably what? We ought, probably ought to look at this as one unit. Right? And to sum things up, Jesus is telling them, you missed the main thing. You crashed the plane. You didn't do the most important thing. So, what is the main thing? Well, where I want to go is the greatest commandment. Because isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's clear, it's simple, it's compelling. For an old ad guy, man, that's right on the button. Right? This take the 613 Old Testament laws and put it on a post-it note. You can stick it on your mirror and you can get your Old Testament, whole Old Testament lesson for the day while you're shaving, right? And it hits at the most important thing that we do is this love of God. When I think about that Bob Dylan song, you may know it. You got to serve somebody. I don't care who you are. It may be the Lord, it may be the devil, but you're going to serve somebody, right? And that's maybe what Jesus is talking about here. I want to read you a quote from N.T. Wright, my favorite theologian. I was reading a book of his called The Day the Revolution Began. I recommend it. It's not easy reading, but, man, it's good. And he said something just kind of knocked me off my chair. And I said, and I was working on this sermon. I said, I just got to share this because it kind of rocked my world. Maybe it was yours too. So he's talking about, the context he's talking about is Romans 1:18, which we're not today, but just so you tell you. So he says, the primary human problem that Paul notes in Romans 1:18 is not sin, but ungodliness. It is a failure not primarily of behavior, though that follows, but of worship. Worship the wrong divinity, and instead of reflecting God's wise order into the world, you will reflect and then produce a distortion, something out of joint, something unjust. This is the problem, says Paul. Ungodliness produces out of jointness and injustice. Since this out of jointness clashes with the way things actually are, humans then suppress the truth as well, including ultimately the truth about God himself. And so the vicious cycle continues. People continue to worship that which is not divine and swap the truth for a lie. Whoa, I know. So Jesus says, that's the most important commandment, because if you get that wrong, you don't get anything else right. And here's the deal. What he's quoting is the Shema out of Deuteronomy. The Shema is essentially that. I won't read it to you again. And this is not just a scripture verse out of Deuteronomy. The Shema is a prayer for the Jews. When you see Jews with the scriptures on their foreheads, probably it's a Shema. They would pray that twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. When they get up, when they go to bed. Now, if you've studied the Old Testament any, if you've been in my Sunday school class, we have, and they will tell you, they didn't make it happen, did they? They missed it over and over and over again. So what that they prayed it twice a day? They were continually out of joint with God, misaligned with God over and over. The Shema, the greatest commandment, is important, just like the landing gear. But I'm going to say it's not the most important thing. Most important thing is Jesus, the Messiah. Because if we don't get that right, we don't get anything else right. Right? It's all out of whack. So Jesus tells the parables of the questions and the tirade. And the main thing, Jesus, the Son of David, is Lord. For the top Jews there, they could not get their mind around that. Now, Paul would say things like, hey, the law's not bad. The law's good. The law's perfect. But our hearts are not. And the prophets would say this many times too. I'll quote you one. I can quote you many, but we don't have all day. Jeremiah 33:1. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Comes out of their hearts, right? We obey the greatest commandments and the prophets through Jesus. Now, let me just put a point on this by giving you Jesus' words from Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. He says, this is the key. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. And we are the royal priesthood. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are a holy nation, made so because the Holy Spirit now lives in our hearts. We are to do what Israel failed to do, point the world to the Messiah that allows us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. And when we get that right, we get to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the main thing. We're to bring the kingdom of God to earth until Jesus comes in final victory. We are Jesus bringing people to love God and to love neighbor. Or let me quote Paul one more time. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I live in this earthly tent by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there would be no reason for Christ to die. I hope you see why that's important. We don't keep Jesus the main thing. We don't obey the top law. If we don't obey the top law, we don't treat our neighbors as ourselves because we'll be out of joint. We lose our purpose. We lose our alignment. And it's so easy to get distracted with the stuff that happens. What's important in church? Color of the carpet, of course. Oh, where do you put the piano? What about screens? Oh! We start thinking money's maybe the solution to our security. We start believing politicians are what's going to make the world right. Oh, don't do that, please. It will not work. We start thinking theology is the main thing. And hey, look, I went to seminary. I'm a pastor. I think theology is really important. I don't think it's the main thing. I don't. I think landing gear for a jumbo jet's very important. I don't think it's the main thing. So here's what let me sum it up for you. Whatever's happening inside of you, whatever demons are running around there, disrupting your life, whatever's happening to you, whatever's happening around you. The main thing is to keep Jesus Lord of your life. Get that wrong and everything else goes bad. Don't miss that. And I will say, as Daniel says many times here from the pulpit, if you don't know Jesus, talk to me, talk to Daniel. Talk to other people that have the fire of Christ living in their hearts that they know, because because it is life changing. It's what Paul says. It's the job of reconciling, getting back in line with who God is, and other things go better. I just have to say this. When I was a pastor, I'd often have grandma come to me and say, my grandson is a mess. Will you ask him to come to church? And I thought, you know, getting a kid to church is important. I think churches, local churches, the hope of the world. But what I really thought, and I didn't say, is let's get this kid to Christ, and you won't be able to keep him out of church. You can just ask the Chinese about that, right? Because that's the main thing. And I hope it is in your life, too.